Hey, good morning. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Now, the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Hence, it is necessary that this high priest also has something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, I will write them upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I'll remember their sins no more. When he said this, when he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete, but whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Amen. It's come to my attention that I'm probably speaking too long in the morning, so I'm going to try to shorten it up a little bit, give you guys a little more time to pray before you have to go to work and such. You know, before I used to only speak 10 minutes, and I don't know, it just turned into 30 minutes all of a sudden for the last couple of years, so I'll try to be a little more brief during these times. In chapter 8, the writer of Hebrews is pretty particular. He says, this is the point. Don't you like it when the people in the Bible just get straight to the point? This is the point. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. This is why the priesthood of Christ is greater. Chapter 7 dealt with the priesthood of Aaron. He said that the priesthood of Christ offers a better hope. Another passage tells us that it's a better covenant, 7:19 and 7:22. And so now he explains why this is a better covenant, and I'll get to that in a moment. But if you notice this phrase that keeps coming up in the book of Hebrews, he continually writes this idea of he is seated at the right hand of God, and he's with the Father in the heavens. And he says that so many times, we've heard it so many times already, and it's really significant that you understand what an Israelite would have understood by this. They recognize that this idea of seated at the right hand of God, remember that one of the first instances was in the book of Psalm, when he talked about the kingdom of David, and he says, you are my son, etc., 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 and he says, and now you'll be seated on power in my right hand. And so this was a couple of different things, but one, it represented the approval of God. And so Jesus Christ is in heaven, which represents God's eternal approval of his life and his ministry and everything else. So it speaks to the approval of God, but the right hand of God was a very special place, and it represents the rulership of God. So much so, if you remember in the Gospels, remember James and John came to Jesus and basically got their mom to go to Jesus and say, hey, when you get to heaven and everything's all squared away, can you make sure that my son sits on one side and my other son sits on the other side? And Jesus said, well, you don't know what you're asking me to do. Only God can, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But it's in the mindset, this was the place of rulership. Obviously, James and John, they had grandeurs of power. So much so that later on, if you remember in the same passage, they asked Jesus because they were not allowed into the hotel in the inn, says, hey, should we just cast fire down from heaven and consume these guys that are not listening to us and whatnot? And so they were so consumed with power. But it was this idea, it was a very Old Testament idea that the person sitting at the right hand is in that place of eternal power. And the writer is constantly saying, see, that's exactly where Jesus is. He is the great high priest. He is that one that is in that place of eternal power, eternal rest. Another thing that you should note on top of this is the Old Testament idea of sitting. And some parts more of the ancient idea that when you sit is the place that you rest. That means all your work has been done. Obviously, in our day and age, we sit all the time. You guys are sitting right now. You guys sit at work. Most of us are more white-collar workers and whatnot. But most of the world is not the case. And the idea of sitting was really the occupation of royalty on one side, but it was also sitting meant that you had finished what you accomplished to do that day. And then you're allowed to go sit and relax. And so he's the God that's not scrambling everywhere. The work is finished. It's a done deal. And so he's in that place of rest. And so you can imagine this was a very, very coveted position to be in. It's at the right hand of the power of God. You're in that place of eternal security, eternal power. And yet at the same time, it's also that place of eternal rest. It's not that you have to do much. I'm not appealing to our laziness or anything like that. But it's just that simple reality that you're seated, you're at rest, the work is already done, and you're in that place of perfect peace. And people recognize this to be an attribute of the Davidic kingdom. That most, in the Old Testament, you'll find a lot of passages that relate to this idea of seated, and it's relating to King David and his line. And so it's quite a, so the writer of Hebrews is making mention of this over and over and over and over again. And incidentally, when you're studying the Bible, and particularly going through different texts, and you hear this phrase in a book over and over and over again, it should give you a little clue to go a little more in-depth to what the writer is trying to say. Another aspect of this is he talks about the promise. He's a minister, verse 2, minister in the sanctuary, in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. God's chosen, and he's in heaven. He's not on earth. Man didn't pitch the tent, and that's what happened. The tent of glory, the tabernacle, man put together, but this is all God ordained. God's the one who pitched this tent. And so he's in this place. Every high priest is appointed. He offers gifts and sacrifices. That goes all a long way. But this high priest also gives something a little bit more. And then he starts talking about this idea of the new covenant. And in a nutshell, because I'm going to try to make it more brief now. In a nutshell, this is the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant was conditional. The old covenant depended on if you obeyed or not. The old covenant was basically, do this. If you choose life, you'll be blessing. If you choose death, you'll die. And that was a very much part of the old covenant. Is purely based on the condition of the response of God's people. If you obey, you're going to be blessed. If you don't, you're going to be cursed. And so this was the signing of the old covenant. It was incomplete. The word that he uses here, let me see. Also Israel, the covenant which I made with their fathers. Care for them. Verse 9. On the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, they did not continue in my covenant. And I did not care for them, says the Lord. And for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. So it's talking about this covenant is kind of incomplete. But then he talks about the new covenant and the difference. And he says, in this new covenant, I'll put my laws into their mind. I will write them upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them, for I'll be merciful to their iniquities, and I'll remember their sins no more. So this is the signing of the new covenant. It's not conditioned by our obedience or whatnot. The difference is, in the new covenant, we get to receive the Holy Spirit that will enable us to follow after the laws or follow after in obedience to God. And a huge difference. And so in one side, it was kind of like, if you think about this, it was an external righteousness. You had to do X, Y, and Z. But now, in the new covenant, it comes with the Holy Spirit. That's why, if you understand the idea when they talk about promise, and then one of the words of the Spirit in New Testament theology is also the promise. And with the promise, which usually relates to covenant, in that promise is also the Spirit now is a part of the new covenant. That's one of the major differences. And now the Spirit enables us. God now is inside of us, writing on our hearts, writing on our minds. We are partakers of this new covenant as now the Holy Spirit embodies every believer, and he enables us to obey the promptings of God and to obey what he has to offer to us. It's a huge drastic. Some people talk about old covenant, new covenant, it's the law and grace. Yeah, I mean, that plays a part in it. But I think even more precise is really talking about the role of the Holy Spirit. Remember, Old Testament, the only people that could be assured of the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life were kings and prophets and priests, but only at certain times. In fact, in terms of kingship, as soon as the king started messing up, the king left, the Spirit left and went to the other king, thus in the case of Saul and David. And so it was a temporary reality in their life. But in the new covenant, the Holy Spirit lives within us. And so Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 changed everything. Now every believer could be assured of the presence of the Holy Spirit. That which was ordained for kings, priests, and prophets, now every believer operates in that way as a king, priest, prophet. But not temporarily, but eternally in our hearts. When you receive God, Holy Spirit enters into your spirit, that which is eternal. And so he enables us. This is the signing of the new covenant. And, I mean, even the writer even goes a little bit more, and he says, you don't even have to tell people to know God because God will be evident inside of them already. A profound truth. The Spirit of God is already working in our lives to reveal God to us, to reveal truth in our lives. And he says this idea of know is still the very biblical idea, and that this is the reality for us, is you can know God. In other words, he's not talking about a cognitive reality. You can know God. It's knowledge that's gained by experience. I would suggest to you, propose to you, that that's exactly what true knowledge really is. It's not just knowledge that comes from our mind, but it's knowledge that's gained by experience. One of my favorite movies, if you guys have ever seen this, have you seen Good Will Hunting? I can't believe those two knuckleheads wrote that movie, but they did. But it's that this movie, it's really profound, and Matt Damon is this genius. I mean, genius. And he reads all the books, and, you know, and he slams Harvard students, and I mean, really entertaining movie. And then he's got serious social problems. And so Robin Williams is his counselor, his psychologist, and trying to help him out. And, you know, Damon is kind of really a smartass, and he's a lot of these different things. And then finally, there's one scene in the park, if you remember, and basically he says, you got all this knowledge, but he says, have you ever, I mean, I don't know exactly what he said, but to this kind, he said things like, have you ever been into the Louvre and looked at the picture of Mona Lisa and imagine and all these things? And have you ever smelled the dew of, you know? And so basically Damon, all his knowledge was his mind, what he read. And Robin Williams was basically telling him that's insufficient. In other words, he's saying, you think you know a lot. You know nothing, kid. Have you ever felt? Have you ever experienced? I mean, you read about all these paintings, but have you ever gazed personally live and felt it and touched it and all these things? And William's whole point is that, listen, buddy, you're smart, but I've experienced what you're only able to think of. And that's, in that sense, that's knowledge. That's the biblical concept of knowledge. It's not just a concept or an idea. It's truth that's embodied in our lives. And this is how we grow. This is how our faith gets built up. There may be certain things upon your life that actually are going to change because of this fast. I guarantee it. There's some of you that are in this place and you've never had to experience hunger. You never had to experience depriving yourself in this way. But you're experiencing now, and it brings about a greater knowledge. You can, maybe at times, you can only think about what it means to be hungry. Now you've experienced hunger. And hopefully you become more compassionate to those that are hungry. And something happens to us in our life because we experience it. It's not just a concept or a thought, even the idea of fasting. Now, because you're doing it, you know it, you understand it, you grasp it, you feel it, you know the tingle of it all, compared to just being some kind of idea or some kind of thought. And I think the problem, most of the issues that we deal with in our life, in our Christian life that we stumble with, is because we're trying to relate to a God based on our concepts instead of the real knowing by experience. There are certain things in your life because you've experienced God working in that you've become a master of and that you've overcome. If you struggle with finances, or maybe, like I shared that the other day, you really struggle with the idea of tithing and whatnot. You know, I always hear these testimonies from people. They really struggle with it and they don't understand. You know, after I taught on it for a little bit, they started tithing and then God started blessing them. And now it's this knowledge. They get it. There's a breakthrough. And really, a lot of the breakthrough deals with the trust issue with God. And now they come to the realization that, oh man, I can trust God with my finances. I could trust God with guidance. Because you experience that in your life. And that's the concept that he goes along. In verse 13, this is what I wanted to say. In verse 13, it says, he said, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. This actually was a prophetic statement. Only a few years after the book of Hebrews is written, the temple is torn down. And so can you imagine since AD 70, not one Levitical priest has been able to offer a sacrifice to God. Excuse me. Can you imagine that? And the idea is truly has become obsolete, and to the more case in point, it is totally disappeared. I mean, can you imagine what that's like for a people, that this becomes such a statement point in your faith, in your religion? And since that time, not one Levite priest has been able to go into the temple and offer a sacrifice to God. Part of that is because Christ has already come, and he's become the sacrifice for us all. It's quite profound in this passage. So let's close our eyes today. You are partakers of the new covenant. It doesn't mean the old is not useful, even though the Bible tells us it's obsolete. But it's a new covenant. He'll write it in your mind. He'll write it in your heart. The Spirit of God will help us. Spirit of God will enable us to obey. Even when we're off track, the Spirit of God leads us, convicts us, leads us into truth. And so as a reference point of prayer this morning, can I invite you to continue to welcome the Holy Spirit in your life? Now, I know that sounds kind of funny. Well, he's already there. Why should I welcome him? But I'm talking more about an attitude of honoring the Spirit in our life. Remember, he's a sensitive dove. We can very easily quench him. We can easily grieve him. And so let's create an atmosphere in our lives where we welcome the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, that we are in tune with him, that we honor him, and that we abide in him. And as the worship is being played this morning, let's give ourselves to the Lord in that. Let's spend this time and let's thank God for the gift of the Spirit in our life. Let's pray and let's go before the Lord and really treasure this wonderful aspect of the new covenant. Let's pray Holy Spirit would continue to become larger as a role in our life. Let's just honor the Spirit right now. Let's pray for our community. Like I shared the other day, if there's someone that really jumps out at you, just begin to lift them up before the Lord. You don't have to feel like you have to pray for everyone on the list. Let's just pray for our friends in these different circumstances. Let's just lift them up before God. Let's pray for the community that needs healing, but also needs that word of salvation in their life. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for others that are going through different illnesses. Let's pray for God's healing word in their lives. Thank you. Let's pray for our friends that are looking for work. And let's ask us the favor of God to be upon their lives. Particularly, Hyge has a pretty important meeting today at 2:30. Let's pray for a lot of favor and pray that God would really provide for him and his family. Let's lift up our friends and ask for God's provision to flow through. Our mission prayer focus. Let's pray for North Korea. Let's pray for Chris, their ministry there. Let's also pray for South Korea and future plans that SP may have there, and for the country. Pray for Japan. Ask God to continue to lead, and especially pray for Pastor Mitsunobu and his church in Kobe. Let's just minister and ask the Lord to move through these countries, and Holy Spirit would breathe life in them. Let's pray. Let's pray for our church ministries. So let's pray for IP, The Well, and Cascade. Pray for the leaders and all the volunteers. They would be protected. They'll continue to grow. They would minister with great anointing. And let's just pray the hand of God will be upon them and upon their families, and a real great favor and grace and really effective ministry would flow through them. Let's lift them up. Let's pray for our mother church, a Hong Kong Korean church, and let's ask God would continue to bless them, and pray for Pastor Choi and the work that he has to do. Pray that they would continue to grow. Let's just pray a real God's hand be upon this church. Let's pray the upcoming house church season coming up, starting this Tuesday. Pray for all the leaders that enjoy this last week of rest, but they be geared up and ready to go. Pray we have on Sunday night, we have a house church leaders meeting. Pray for just a covering over the meeting, that we would pray and really continue to draw near to God. Let's lift up. Let's go to our member focus this morning. Let's pray for Karen Lau. Help her to enter into a season of purposeful rest. Pray for brother and sister-in-law's salvation. Pray that he will lead her parents to a church in Vancouver and clarity and guidance to prepare for the next season. Let's pray for Karen. Let's pray for Kiwan and Christina Chung. Pray for their family members to live a spirit-filled life, wisdom and guidance in SP ministry in the workplace, a blessing of a second child, and pray for Christina's sister to get married. Let's just cover this wonderful family. Let's pray for Sarah Ahn. Let's pray during the fast there'll be a complete focus on Christ. Pray for God's blessing and anointing in her prayer life this year, future guidance that she could hear God clearly and submit to his will, and for relationships in her family to be blessed and protected. Now let's lift up Sarah. Lord, we thank you this morning, God. We thank you for the promise of the new covenant, God. The promise of the Spirit in our life that will enable us, will lead us, God. You'll write in our hearts, in our minds, that we can follow hard after you, God. And so we bless you, Lord. I pray that we would be more attentive to the ministry of the Spirit in our lives, Lord. And help us to grow every single day in you. We thank you for this time. Help us now as we pray and seek your face, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.